How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Marilyn Monroe and her life is an image for the way in which the sexual revolution is promoted as this wonderful thing, but all the problems are airbrushed out.
To a stranger who walks in, who doesn't know all the same 30 praise choruses that are currently hot on the pop charts, that can be as off-putting and intimidating as someone walking into a Greek Orthodox church and having the whole service being Greek.
So we can say, when we look at the manifestation of tongues where people lose control of themselves, that it is clearly an evidence not of the presence of the Holy Spirit, but of the absence of the Holy Spirit.
Confessional Lutheran Deadheads love Issues Etc.
Well, often the real hay is made when we look at someone from the New Testament, the Old Testament, by first looking at the meaning of their name. We have here Barnabas, son of encouragement, which certainly has a lot to say. It's a nickname given this man, this Joseph, who is a Levite, actually of a priestly or a kind of semi-priestly class there among the Jews in the first century, but he is one of the earliest Christians. He writes a letter of recommendation, not in pen and ink, but with his reputation, his own reputation, for Paul at one point, and he has a significant role to play in Paul's ministry and in the broader life of the church. He's also remembered on this day, June the 11th, as an apostle, which is a little odd if you count your apostles. He's not usually counted among them, but the church remembers him as one. Welcome back to Issues Etc. live this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 11th of June. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's Thursday afternoon, I should say. Dr. Mike Middendorf will be our guest here for the first half hour or so. We're going to remember Barnabas the Apostle. There's a lot to remember about him. And then a little bit later, Christ in the Old Testament, our ongoing weekly series, will be in Ezekiel chapter 17, this odd parable of two eagles and a vine. We'll find Christ there with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. You can join us for the next hour with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, please use the Issues Etc. comment line anytime, any place you listen, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Joining us to remember Barnabas the Apostle, Dr. Mike Middendorf. He's professor of theology at Concordia University in Irvine, California, and he's author of the Concordia Commentary on Romans. Mike, welcome back.
Thank you. It's great to be here again.
Why do we remember him as an apostle when, if you count the apostles of Jesus' institution, the one that is added after Judas goes to be in his own place, as Peter says, and then St. Paul, he's not among them?
Right, and there seems to be somewhat flexibility in the use of that term in the New Testament. Probably the easiest way to compare to it is there are the disciples, kind of capital D, the 12 disciples, but then go make disciples of all nations. So in a sense, there are other disciples or students, learners of Jesus in addition to the 12 main. And there's some evidence, especially in Romans 16, this comes up that there are the 12 apostles, again, as you mentioned, Matthias and clearly St. Paul, also in that technical role of the term, but it's also used in a somewhat more kind of small A apostle term that applies to our friend Barnabas.
So he is in a broader sense an apostle, but he also is strongly associated with the apostles, even at his time, not just in the memory of the church. Is that true?
Yes, and in researching that, this, it's amazing. The variety of places he shows up so significantly, beginning in Acts 4, 33 times in the New Testament, all but five in Acts. But yeah, just incredible association with the early disciples, with St. Paul, and John Mark, the author of the Gospel.
Now, the first time you mentioned that he shows up there in Acts 4, it's right before things start going bad. It's a beautiful, pristine picture of the church. Everything seems to be perfect for the church. It's growing by leaps and bounds. Everyone is living in harmony and fellowship and sharing everything. Barnabas is kind of the last good news you get before Ananias and Sapphira show up. And things, we realize these are still sinners. Talk about the introduction of this man, in particular, his name and how we ought to regard him accordingly.
Right. You did some of that in the introduction, but correct. He shows up as a foil for those who begin in Acts 5, where the chapter division got put with Ananias and Sapphira, of course, who tragically are struck dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. But he's the foil to that. He's the one who came, who distributed honestly in the Spirit out of a sense of being an encourager, which that's funny how he got that great nickname. So he's properly giving money, and the church, you're correct, up to this point, despite the persecution it's undergoing, it's just a beautiful picture of the community of Christ living together and, like Joseph Barnabas, sharing what they had to meet the need of others.
So how does he come to be associated not just with the Jerusalem church there, but with the ongoing life and ministry of Paul and the other apostles?
Yeah, what he does that's so interesting is what happens often in the book of Acts. A character will pop up and then disappear and then come back in full force. The best example is the Apostle Paul is converted in Acts 9. Then he kind of drops from the scene, and Peter's the main character in chapters 10, 11, 12. Then Paul comes to occupy the whole last part of the book. Barnabas shows up here at the end of chapter 4 and then kind of disappears from the scene. But it's after Paul's conversion in Acts 9 that he plays just a critical role. So the early church, suspicious of Paul, or known by Saul, of course, at that point, that he actually is converted because they know of his work as a persecutor, and it's Barnabas who steps forward and brings Saul to Jerusalem and kind of stands as, you mentioned, a personal letter of recommendation that Paul was now in the community of the faith and should be accepted there in Jerusalem as well.
Give us a little perspective on how difficult that situation must have been for everyone involved. Paul's reputation isn't simply of an enemy of the church. He's the church's nemesis, the arch enemy at the time, isn't he?
Yeah, I would have used that exact term. He's there when Stephen is stoned, but then it's not enough for him to just persecute the followers in and around Jerusalem. He's actually going all the way up to Damascus in Syria, trying to harass the believers there as well. So clearly well known as a very vehement enemy of the church, thinking wrongly, of course, that he's serving God in that way.
He will be with Paul, if I'm not mistaken, on is it the first missionary journey?
Yeah, beginning in Acts 13. So after he brings Paul to Jerusalem, he shows up actually in Antioch. The leaders in Jerusalem send him to work in Antioch, where the believers are first called Christians, and he goes then to Tarsus, where Paul has gone, and brings Tarsus to do work in Antioch. And while they're there for a year or so, we get this Acts 13, the Holy Spirit saying to set apart Saul and Barnabas to begin these momentous missionary journeys.
So he's really in on the ground floor, so to speak, of Paul's foreign missionary work.
Correct, right off the bat, both. You know, it's amazing how he's in Jerusalem, integral to the work of the church there. Then he's in Antioch, that becomes this great missionary sending church. And then, of course, he's sent by the Spirit with Saul on that first missionary journey, which is just a fantastic story.
Talk a little bit about the falling out, or at least we kind of take it to be a falling out. It is called, I think, a sharp disagreement, if I'm not mistaken, in the book of Acts, between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark.
Yeah, so after the journeys recorded in Acts 13 and 14, there's this big church council in Acts 15 to discuss and resolve the debate about Gentiles and on what basis they can be welcomed in the family of faith. Barnabas plays a prominent role in that as well. Then after that's resolved in a positive way, Paul and Barnabas plan to go on a second missionary journey and take along John Mark, whom we know as the author of the gospel. But what had happened on the first journey is that Mark had left them, and so Barnabas wants to take him along. Paul refuses, and it talks correct that there is a sharp disagreement between them, and they kind of decide to go their separate ways. So we can look at this two ways. What, even Paul and Barnabas can't get along and disagree about a missionary team? True enough, they're human beings too. They have their, you know, matters of different opinion about what's the best tack to take, or in this case, who are the best people to take along on the journey. But the God who works all things together for good does a marvelous thing, and all of a sudden we have two missionary teams out. Paul goes with Silas on his second journey, and Barnabas takes Mark and returns to Cyprus, where Paul and Barnabas had first visited on their initial journey. And so we got two missionary teams out of prominent people in the early Christian church.
Now, we know nothing of, I guess we could call Barnabas and Mark's missionary journey. They do certainly take one. I mean, they go, but nothing of that is recorded for us, is it?
Right, and it's interesting. I mean, a nice comment about Acts is that the majority of the stories are untold. So like Matthias, who becomes the disciple to replace Judas, never appears again. When John Mark and Barnabas head off to Cyprus, where the first journey began as well, Acts is silent about what happened on that journey or much of Barnabas' later life, though we do get a little hint that he continues, obviously, in service to our Lord as one of his apostles.
So are we to take it, I'm trying to get a picture here of how things were working here in the early church. Sometimes it's just supposed that Paul's the only one who goes out on any missionary journeys. Nothing ever happens, although I think the book of Acts never intends to give us the impression that there were no other missionary journeys by anyone else. It's focus on Paul's. Barnabas is out there in the same sense, probably doing the very same things Paul would have been doing, but in a different area.
I think that's a correct assumption. There are Christian communities showing up elsewhere. I love how 1 Peter is written to these Christians in northern Turkey, and we're like, well, did Peter go there? Acts never tells us anything about that, but they're clearly there, and Peter knows them. I think something similar with Barnabas. You get this pattern set in the first missionary journey where Paul and Barnabas are the team, and I think we can presume that Barnabas continued in that kind of ministry, going to wherever there was a Jewish synagogue, announcing Jesus as the Messiah, receiving whatever converts were gained there, but then clearly going out to the Gentile world as well, as they did on the first missionary journey and as that Jerusalem council affirmed.
Is there speculation as to Barnabas perhaps being an author of a New Testament book, otherwise anonymous?
Yeah, there are many theories about Hebrews. I love that Origen said only God knows who wrote the letter to the Hebrews, and it remains a mystery. Of course, Martin Luther thought Apollos was a good suggestion. Others have suggested this Barnabas, a plausible theory, but again, there's no hard evidence to support that. Could well be him, could be Apollos. We might have to wait till heaven to find out the answer to that one.
So what is the best thing, especially at a time when the church is in the 21st century, kind of mindful of the shifting tides of mission work in the church? That is, we see Christianity growing by leaps and bounds in places that used to be considered the mission front lines. Now, they are the new locus, the new epicenter of Christianity in the world. There's just no denying it, that the Southern Hemisphere is heavily weighted in favor of Christianity, while the Northern Hemisphere is waning at the time. What do we do well to remember of Barnabas and his various efforts in the early church at a time like this, Dr. Middendorf?
Yeah, you're sure right about that. We just had our Great Commission Institute here at Concordia Irvine, and speakers just talking about the explosive growth, even of Lutheran Christians in places like Ethiopia, Tanzania, Madagascar, as just a great encouragement as well. And maybe that's the best word to use. Barnabas actually isn't his name, you mentioned earlier. Joseph is. as after Joseph of the Old Testament, but given this nickname or surname that he's known by in the rest of the New Testament as Son of Encouragement. So he's encouraging the needy when he sells a field and brings it to the apostles. He's what an amazing encourager to Paul, who will stake his reputation on the line and bring Paul to Jerusalem to meet the apostles. A great encourager to Paul on his missionary work, although he's not the focus of the attention. Paul gets more of it. Barnabas is clearly there on that primary initial foray into the Gentile world that Acts tells us about. And then what an encouragement to Mark. When we have our own failures, perhaps, in mission work, as Mark did on the first missionary journey when he returned home, Barnabas is willing to give him a second chance to take him under his wing and to continue working with him. So maybe, you know, his nickname, Encourager, even when things seem troubled, God is there with us in Christ, and his Spirit is there, and he uses people like Barnabas to encourage us that the work of the church might continue.
Dr. Mike Middendorf is professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, author of the Concordia Commentary on Romans. You can find out more about this commentary under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House, order one for yourself, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Concordia Commentary on Romans. Mike, thanks for your time.
You're welcome. Great to talk with you.
When we come back, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is going to be with us, as he is every week. We go through the Old Testament, little piece by little piece, finding Christ in there. That's why we call the series Christ in the Old Testament. We'll be in the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday, Ezekiel chapter 17, according to the three-year lectionary, a parable, an Old Testament parable, of two eagles and a vine. We'll be right back. Salvation by grace through faith, the Christological meaning of marriage, the resplendent armor of God. These are some of the themes that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, the new Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt of the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians at issuesetc.org, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians.
At Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, we are mostly looked down upon by cool people. They're always telling us that we take ourselves too seriously. That, apparently, is the uncoolest thing on the planet. We are theological nerds. We get more incensed by bad exegesis than a group of comic book fans who find out the hero was just dreaming. Some people want us to calm down, but we aren't going to. Redeemer, Fort Wayne, haven for theological nerds.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.